Welcome to the final talk in the series, Moments I Wish I Could Take Back. Over the recent months, as I've considered my life, I found multiple errors. I've shared things that bother me, even decades later, things that disturb me, things I'm not proud of, and there's so many. But as I've been reflecting, I'm realizing more and more I've only shared a fraction. And perhaps that's a good thing to do. In your own life, think over the moments you'd like to take back, write them down or tell them to somebody. Maybe that makes them less powerful. Well, in this eighth and final installment, we're going to be in the 2000s. The 2000s was a time where we lived primarily in the United States, and with some exceptions, Australia, 5 years in Britain, but mainly the United States. And even though I was based there, I continued to travel in the course of my ministry. Travel became a very significant part of my ministry in the late 80s, early 90s. Well, the first one I want to share about is one of my visits to Colombia, Bogota. And this was a time in the church's history where people were re-examining many things, many, many things. And as I recall, the church was around 3,000 people. Well, I spoke, I believe, with integrity and honesty. It wasn't the problem that I was speaking before the church. It's that I shared so many things that the present leadership were not on board with, or they approved, but they were still trying to work things through. And so it came out, I think, as some people, a kind of a torrent or avalanche. Not that it was false, it just too much, the fire hose. I touched on sensitive topics like leadership, about giving money to the church, about trusting people, about controlling behaviors. And I think the problem wasn't that people didn't like the message. Many people just took it and ran with it. And I found out sometime later that a huge number of people left right after my talk. I don't mean they walked out of the auditorium, but I mean in the coming weeks, a huge number departed, like 1,000 or more people. Obviously, that didn't make me feel good. It did make me wonder, okay, am I wrong? Have I been saying the wrong things? I come back to the conclusion that it was more a matter of timing. I remember another time when I was speaking in Florida, and I spoke 7 times that day. I don't think I mentioned this in the previous moments. And it was great, well attended. You know, it was a Saturday, everything went well. And the final thing was a leaders meeting in the evening. There were 500 leaders in the Miami area. And I simply shared the things that we were doing in the Washington area, like not standing around waiting for people to give contribution, let it be more discreet, you know, that money issue, going very, very easy on stats, keeping leaders' meetings short, respecting and seeking the input of all members, fighting against the clergy-laity ideal, making sure the children's ministry were well represented, shared all kinds of things. It was very practical. But here, as in Colombia, I overestimated. I mean, people loved it, but I overestimated the ability of the leadership that was in place to deal with this. So when I finished, the question was, so what do we do now? One brother said, well, we need to do all these things. And if not, I'm leaving. And this guy was leading half of the church. And the other half was not so sure. And this led to a follow-on meeting. I was summoned to South Florida by leaders in Los Angeles and Washington, and they wanted me not to apologize, but to clarify. But it might have come across as, don't take it as seriously as I put it. Really, that should not have had to happen. But usually, it's great to be willing to clarify, because often things don't come out the way we think they should. We had planned. So that area of maybe saying too much, I think we all relate to that, whether we're public speakers or not. You know, sometimes we travel and we speak and we're tired. I remember once I was doing a weekend on the biblical manuscripts, you know, how the New Testament came together. And I hadn't slept very much. And apparently, in one of the Q&A sessions, I made a sharp comment. I was snappy. And one of the sisters later called me out on this. And I realized, oh, okay, I have no reason to doubt what she's saying is true. And it allowed me time to apologize to the group, which I appreciated. You know, if you see something like this, if you see a speaker, man or woman, being sharp, or the tone it's not helping, consider that maybe the Lord wants to use you to make an impression on the offender. I think we would often be grateful if you would say something. It's sad if people respond offensively. But anyway, in this case, the offender was yours truly. When we moved back to Australia, our second time in Australia, which was end 02 into 2003, I really wish I'd better understood the leadership dynamics of the church before moving the family. If I'd asked more questions, I would have realized they were almost out of money. They had way too many people on staff. There were serious unresolved issues with previous administrations. And overall, people liked us a lot. That wasn't really the problem. The problems were more the relationship with previous leaders and the fact they didn't have any money. So we were there not very long. It's the most crazy story we could tell you privately, perhaps. But I think you know that saying, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I think I was a little bit foolish. And Vicky saw it too, my wife. But we were so eager to get out of America because in our churches, throughout 02, it was quite clear that there was going to be a collapse in 03. And we just wanted to be far away from that. Some months later, we came back to the United States after our 88 days in Australia. We moved to Florida first. My father was dying of cancer. Then we went to Ohio. My brother Steve and his wife took us in. And the church in Cincinnati was trying to figure out where to go, and as many churches were trying to figure out what is our mechanism and what is our leadership structure. Well, one morning, my brother said, I had a great talk last night with the main leaders, and here's an idea. And it was about eldership. And who leads the church? The elders. And maybe not all the kids are baptized. But you can't really prove that from the Bible. So why not that? A group of overseers is a core group for moving ahead. And I remember being, I don't know if I was offended, but I quickly shut that down. Not by getting the group together. We weren't leading. We were just guests. But telling my brother, I didn't think that would work. But actually, I think he was right on track. Because New Testament overseers, pastors, elders, call you what them will, were a group. And none of them had perfect characters or perfect family, although there are ideals that they strove to match. But I popped the bubble. These well-meaning brothers had been up most of the night, and they were excited. And my lackluster response, which I also think was wrong, because my view of church polity now is much closer to what they were talking about than it was back at that time. Oh, well, Ohio, Georgia. Lived lots of years in Georgia. One day, I was sharing with some of our AIM students and one very mature brother in particular, and I was running past them an article I was going to put in my bulletin about preachers misusing scripture. Now, I feel very strongly about that. Even if I rewound the clock, I'm not sure I would have backed off on that. But this brother sincerely pled with me, don't do this. Don't do this. This will hurt. I believe he was probably right, though I'm not totally sure. I just felt so strongly. I let my emotions dictate. And here's what was embarrassing. The misused scripture I used as an example was 1 Samuel 15, where the Lord reminds Saul he'd sent him on a mission. It had to do with the Amalekites. And I heard the first time I visited church in Lexington, Massachusetts. I visited there in 1979. I drove up from Duke. And I remember quite clearly this passage was used and preached in this way. And that mission is, well, it's our mission to seek and save the lost. Of course, in 1 Samuel 15, the mission was to deal with this people group who are ungodly and enemies of Israel. It's quite a big jump just because the word mission is used. But point is, I had done exactly the same thing that I was criticizing others for. I mean, talk about hypocrisy. And just days later, I realized, no, someone pointed it out to me that this was the lead-in of one of the chapters of my evangelism book, Shining Like Stars, which is now called Till the Nets Are Full. But I just had to, I felt so strong, I've got to say this. Well, let's go on. I've got a few more. Also in the AIMS setting, Athens Institute, where we're having very honest discussions about roles of eldership. And I made the point that there's very little evidence that evangelists led churches, certainly zero evidence in the second century. And in the New Testament, there's very little. And one of the students pushed back very hard and actually became a bit, I would say he was disrespectful to me and my co-teacher. And I probably should have pushed back harder. I often try to find a middle ground, a compromise. And at that time, I would have said, well, this is what I think, but I'm not going to in any way say that a local church doesn't have the right to decide how they want to be led, right? Because, you know, cultures change, generations change. If the New Testament shows us how the appointed elders, which it doesn't say much, even if it did, does that mean we have to do it that way? Or do we have freedom to improvise to best meet our needs? So I let it go too long. And it's kind of the opposite of the other problem I mentioned. As a teacher, for us who teach, it's not always knowing when to hold back as knowing when to speak up. And I think I should have spoken up more. Public speakers hate to, we don't really like it when people don't like our messages. Now, I'm pretty thick-skinned, but there are at least two things that make me feel really bad. For example, a few months ago, I was preaching in Italy, and I guess I didn't allow the time for the translation because I had done this message before in Nepal. And as a result, I went overtime, probably well overtime. I mean, I could think of times in the 90s, once in Paris, I went to almost midnight. Well, because he asked me to do two presentations, 2 hours, but there was such a long technical delay, I didn't even start till after 10. So I probably should have just done one of them. This happened also once in Washington, D.C., Constitution Hall, where the church met, 2,000 people. The program was very delayed. They wanted me to cover two topics. Maybe there was a way to combine them, probably. But I just stuck with my PowerPoint, and I didn't feel great about that. So I think when it comes to timing, this involves wisdom and respect. I feel disrespected if the organizers seem to take no account of audience needs, if they are not prepared in what they're saying. But some of it's wisdom that's missing, and it's not that they're malicious or disrespectful. They're not wise. So going over time, well, the other thing that hurts me is if I feel like I just didn't do a good job. I mean, one of my many trips to South Africa, and I had been teaching in that trip, I think it was Uganda and South Africa, teaching on witchcraft and other very relevant topics for them. And then it came to the Sunday sermon in Johannesburg. And I wanted to fit in with their program. They're doing a program. They're going through the Gospel of Mark. And they asked me if I could emphasize the Holy Spirit. Now, normally when I preach, I have a text, not a whole book of the Bible. If I'm teaching, I could do it that way. But for preaching, you know, normally you have one passage or one key passage. But I had only a few passages on the Holy Spirit in Mark, the ones I could find. And I made some good points, but it was very interesting, the leader and the teacher. These are people I respect. They told me after, it just wasn't like the classes you taught. Something was missing. And I don't know if they were talking about energy. They were really talking about sticking to the word. So whatever I did, I was maybe jumping around or saying things that didn't need to be said. It clearly wasn't streamlined. You know, we say a sermon should be like a bullet, not like buckshot. You know, not shotgun, but rifle, a bullet with a clear point. And this fell short. Now, I don't know if the audience understood that. Probably they felt it. But that's hard. It's a moment. You know, sometimes I rehearse in my mind, oh, if I just prepared a different way. But often that happens at the end of a long trip when you're running out of energy. Well, Douglas, don't you live in England now? Well, yes, we do. And we moved to Scotland in 2020 and England in 2023. And have I made mistakes here? Well, sure. But it's difficult to analyze and share with you because I'm probably too close to the events. Ask me in a few years. I may have some great things to share. But overall, it's been a confusing time, a hybrid kind of time, a liminal space. But we've been learning a lot from the Lord, and we look forward to returning to the United States in 2026. Anyway, that's the plan. Well, I've spilled a lot, haven't I? Moments I wish I could take back. Maybe this will inspire you to put together your own series, or at least maybe journal and think about it. That's the end. Not the end of Moments I Wish I Could Take Back. Alas, I don't think that will ever stop. But it's the end of what I plan to share in these 8 installments. God bless you. May the God of grace give you space and forgiveness and wisdom for the ways that you need to improve and go forward, just as I seek these things in my ministry. Thanks so much for listening. Bye-bye.